So today, we're going to start a new four-week series called Back to the Basics. Back to the Basics. Last week, we celebrated the birthday of the church and looked at the day that the church was born, otherwise known as Pentecost. And the most intriguing part about that whole story, I think, is the number of people that were saved daily in the early church. That's what the text said that we read last week. That the number of people the number of people that saved were multiplied each day. So I've always been told that if you want to be good at something or do something well, that you should find somebody else who does the same thing well and do what they do. Makes sense, right? If you want to be successful at something, learn from somebody or do what somebody else has done that is successful at it. That makes a lot of sense to me. So I wonder if maybe, just maybe, that can be true of the church as well. If we want to have success like the early church, then it makes sense that maybe we ought to do what the early church did. In other words, maybe we ought to get back to the basics. See, Jesus gave us the mission of what the church should be about, and the early church gave us the model. So we know what the mission is. We know what our mission is. We have a model of how we ought to accomplish that mission. But yet, here we are, like many other churches, and we have this mindset that we need to reinvent the wheel. Like, we need to do something fancy or do something new or do something different, when really, God's Word stands the test of time, and He's already given us the mission and the model. So over the next 4 weeks, that's what I want to talk about, is getting back to the basics. And we'll be looking at prayer, which we're going to look at today, and the idea of Scripture, confession, and service. This morning, as we start this new journey, we are heading directly to the feet of Jesus. Back to where the church originally began, listening and learning as disciples with Jesus leading the way. Not with us leading the way, not with us trying to do something on our own, but with Jesus leading the way. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. With Him, with that Jesus, leading the way. So it's undeniable all that Jesus accomplished in a short time on this earth. But have you ever wondered why on earth He was able to accomplish so much in such a short period of time? What was His secret to ministry? We know that Jesus did in fact accomplish what He was destined to do when He was crucified on the cross and raised again to life after 3 days. But the question remains, how was He able to accomplish that? Life is hard. Being in this world is hard, and being able to accomplish what we're called to accomplish is hard. How did He do it? Now, He did have the benefit of being the divine Son of God, so there's that. I mean, that had to be helpful, to be the Son of God. But He was fully man as well. So He still had the temptations and the struggles like we did. There's another part of Jesus' life here on earth that cannot be understated. And that's His prayer life. That is His prayer life. Jesus was always in conversation and always in communion with the Father. Sometimes I think we forget about that part. And from what we know from the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and of Luke, and of John, is that it appears that Jesus kept a regular rhythm of prayer throughout his life. He was committed to it. He took it seriously. The Father, or the Son, Jesus the Son, still found the importance of prayer in making it a part of his routine to the Father. So, it stands to reason that if Jesus understood and took the power of prayer very seriously as part of his life and made it a part of his foundation, then it makes sense that it needs to be part of our foundation and the foundation of the church as well. To believe that God can reach us and bless us in the ordinary junctures of daily life is really the stuff of prayer. But when we pray, when we genuinely pray, what happens is the real condition of our heart is revealed. When we genuinely pray to God, the condition of our heart is revealed. And that's the way it ought to be. This is when God truly begins to do his work. And the adventure is just beginning. It's an adventure in faith. It's an adventure in vulnerability. It's an adventure in hope, and in sadness, and in grief, in all of the other stuff that life throws at us. It's holy ground. In fact, there's so much more to prayer than we could ever talk about in a week. We could do a whole 6-week series just on prayer. So for the sake of this series, though, we're just going to take a closer look at just a few of the ways that the Bible describes prayer. The first thing that comes to mind is something that we see in the life of Christ. He was constantly in communion and prayer with the Father. Think about that word constant. The word constant. Does constant prayer seem like a daunting task? It does at times to think that we are to remain in constant prayer. In some ways, that almost seems overwhelming. It almost seems like there's no way that we can do that. Like to remain in constant prayer with everything else that's going on in life is like impossible, is what it would seem like. But I would submit to you that God would not invite us to do something that we can't do. If he invites us into it or instructs us to do it, then it must be something that's achievable. And even if he did ask us to do something that isn't achievable on our own, I believe that he sends the gift of the Spirit to help us. It's what we talked about last week and what we'll talk about more later. But for now, I want us to turn our attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And here's what it says. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In those few verses, Paul talks about several things that we ought to be doing all the time. Always rejoicing, always giving thanks, and always praying for our lives. Here's what's important to remember. There aren't many places in the Bible where we are told explicitly and clearly what the very will of God is for us. I mean, isn't that something that we can spend a lifetime doing and chasing, is really trying to determine what is God's will for my life? We spend a lot of time trying to figure that out. And here is one place in Scripture that God reveals His very will for our lives, and one of them is to pray continually. Plain and simple, right here in verse 1 Thessalonians. The problem is it's not so simple. The concept is simple. The application is not. It's not easy in the midst of a billion distractions and temptations to remain steadfast in prayer and thanksgiving. There are so many other things that occupy our mind and our thoughts and our time. And yet, His Word says that that is His desire for us. A life of constant prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but it's amazing to me to think that the Creator of the universe wants to have a consistent and constant relationship with us. Sometimes I think, why on earth would He want to have a constant relationship with us? But He wants us to pray consistently, communicating with Him all of the time, in every circumstance. So here's what I want you to think about. Instead of seeing this as an impossible burden, try to think about the blessing of a Heavenly Father who wants all of you, all of your life, all of your thoughts, all of it, all of the time. What a blessing that is, that the Creator of the universe wants all of you, every part of you, all of the time. Instead of thinking of that as a burden, think of it as a blessing. Prayer isn't that hard. Just talk to him about the simple stuff. Talk to him about the ordinary stuff. Our prayers don't always have to be crisis-level prayers. Sometimes I think we forget that, like, oh, I'm not having a crisis in my life. There's really, I don't need to talk to God today. I'm not desperate today, so I don't need to talk to God today. Trying thinking of your prayer life as an open line of communication. A phone call that never ends, if you will. A phone call that never comes to an end with someone on the other end who never is tired of hearing from you. Now, you know those people who you enjoy getting a phone call from. But if they called you every day, you'd be like, okay, I don't need to hear from you every day. But God says, I want to hear from you every single day. I want you to pick up the phone and call me every day. When you're driving to work, when you're going to bed, before you're eating meals, when you're walking, when you're working, when you're whatever, I want you to call me. We need to let the Father's love and desire for you embolden you in your prayers to accept Him, prayers to Him. So that's the second thing that I want to talk about, is this idea of boldness. Bold prayer takes practice. It's admittedly difficult to reconcile the fact that we must have reverence towards God, we must have awe for God, and at the same time be bold in our prayer life. The two sometimes are very hard. It's like, I want to have reverence towards God, and I want to have this awe towards God. It doesn't make sense that I ought to then tell God what I really want. Does that make sense? Like God is this holy God, and He is this holy being, and He's so far above, and he's awesome and he's holy. And I'm supposed to tell him what I want? Yes. Yes. That's what the text says. That's what Scripture says. And I love what the writer of Hebrews, how he frames the concept for us when he writes this. This is a great chunk of Scripture. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. With confidence. When we have confidence, we can ask boldly. When we have confidence and we are bold as we approach the throne of God because of what Christ has already done for us, you can speak boldly and you can speak confidently because of the great high priest and what he has already done for us. Christ was both fully God and he was fully human, and he was tempted just as we are tempted. So when you offer your prayers to God, you can trust that he understands, and you can trust that he empathizes with your situation, and you can trust that he is not offended. Going further, we read in 1 John, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's the word confidence again. And this is the confidence that we have towards him. Do you have confidence when you approach God in prayer? Do you do so with boldness? In both passages, the same Greek word is used, and it's originally meant freedom and openness and boldness and confidence. I love the idea or the concept of having freedom when we come to God in prayer. We just come to him with a free spirit. People who understand they are free have an easier time being bold. People who are free have an easier time being confident. And we know that in the text it says that Jesus Christ has set us free because he is a great high priest and because he fully understands what it's meant to be human. Because of that, we can boldly bring all of our prayers to him. And yet, we oftentimes don't. The third thing I want us to look at this morning is for everyone. For everyone. To be both constant and bold in our prayer life is a big ask. It really is. When I stand here and I say, you need to be constant and you need to be bold in your prayer life, it's a big ask. I get it. And it doesn't come easy. And it takes practice. It takes faith. It takes you coming out of your comfort zone. But with that said, I can also tell you that the world around you needs your consistent and bold prayers. In fact, you need consistent and bold prayers in your life. You need people to be constantly praying for you as you are constantly praying for others. And you need people who are boldly asking things on your behalf as you are boldly asking things on others' behalf. Look simply too complicated, and it's too frustrating, and at times it's just plain too much. And we need the same thing that Jesus needed when he was on earth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, needed a prayer life. We need a quality prayer life. He needed fellowship with the Father, and we need fellowship with the Father. Everyone needs prayer, including the people you don't want to pray for, including the people you'd rather not want to wish well, including the people you may not like so much, including your enemies and your adversaries. Your enemies need your prayers. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus gives us an absolutely clear direction to love our neighbors and to pray for those who persecute us. Now, to be fair, persecution looks different for Christians in different parts of the world. For you, it may be someone who just simply bullies you a little bit or teases you about your faith. It might be an abuser or someone from a former relationship. Whoever it is that comes to mind when I say your enemy, that's the person who needs your prayer. When I say the word enemy, and somebody comes to mind, that person needs your prayer. A few verses later, in verses 46 and 47, this is what it says in Matthew 5. If you love those who love you, what will your reward, what reward will you get? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Everybody greets the brother. Even the Gentiles do the same. It's easy to love and pray for those that we love and care for. That doesn't take any effort, right? And if I love you, and I care for you, it's easy for me to pray for you. It's difficult to pray for those who have harmed you. It's difficult to pray for those who have wronged you, those whom have offended against you. Yet those are the people who Jesus says we should be praying for. Those are the people who need our prayers. And at the end of the day, aren't we so glad that even while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us? Romans 5:8. Even in our sin, Christ traded his life for our sins. Remember the day that Jesus was walking down the road and he saw Zacchaeus. Where was Zacchaeus? He was in a tree. And what did Jesus say? Come on down. And then what did he say? He said, come on down. Go over here. Repent. Clean yourself up. Get on the right track. And then we'll talk about maybe having dinner together. It's not what Jesus said at all. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to have dinner with you tonight. Not, hey, I need you to repent first, not I need you to get cleaned up first, not I need you to start living life a little differently first, and then I will consider having dinner with you. I'm going to come and I'm going to have dinner with you right now. That's what Christ did for us while we are yet sinners, and that's what he is expecting of us. While people are still hurting us, while people are our enemies, while people even still don't like us or we may not like them, we need even then to pray for them. Not wait for them to ask for forgiveness or not wait until we forgive them, not to necessarily wait for reconciliation, although that's important. We need to pray for them. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Let me close with this. As mentioned earlier, prayer was an integral part of Jesus' life in ministry. No matter what else was going on in his life, he always made time for prayer. He always sought out fellowship with the Father. Mark 1:35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed." He not only made time for it, but he made a space for it. As we seek to learn from him and acknowledge the power of prayer in the life of Christ, as we follow him, we must too be people of prayer. It's a fundamental piece of the life of Jesus Christ, and it must be a fundamental piece of our life. Look, if we're going to add multitudes daily to the kingdom of God, it has to start with prayer. It has to start with prayer. We already know the mission. We know what to do. We need to start with prayer. And as we seek to learn from him, we acknowledge the power of prayer in the life of Christ. As we follow him, we must pray. We must pray constantly. We must pray confidently, we must pray boldly, and we must pray for everyone. So what do I want you to do? What's the application? Here it is. This week, this is what I want you to do. I want you to decide time every day this coming week that you can stop and pray. Is it going to be in the morning when you get up? Are you going to set your alarm 15 or 20 minutes earlier than normal? Is it instead of going to lunch with somebody, you're going to save that time for prayer? Does it mean you're going to turn off the TV 20 minutes earlier than normal and pray before you go to bed? That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. What are you going to pray for boldly? What is the big thing? What is the concerning thing or the hard thing that you need to be bold in prayer over this coming week? What is the thing you've said, man, I can't really ask God for that. That's a bit bold. What's the one thing that you can be confident and bold in asking God for this week? And then the third thing that I want you to ask yourself is, what enemy needs your prayer this week? Who is that person that you know doesn't like you that needs your prayer this week? Who is the one person that you might not think super highly of that needs your prayer this week? Make time for it and make a space for it, just like Jesus did. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that while we were yet sinners, that you came and you died for us. You didn't wait for us to be right. You didn't wait for us to clean up our lives. While we were yet sinners, you came and died for us. Lord, we also thank you that your Son, while he walked on this earth, showed us the model prayer life, how to do so consistently and continually and confidently and boldly and for everyone. Lord, my greatest prayer is that we too would model Jesus' prayer life as we pray continually for the church, as we pray continually for the community, as we pray continually for each other. Lord, and that we wouldn't be afraid to ask confidently and to ask boldly for the things that we need and for the things that we know others need and for the things that we know the community needs and the church needs. And Lord, that we would pray for everyone, even the people that it's hard to pray for. And Lord, let us be reminded what you said to Zacchaeus. Come down from that tree. I'm having dinner with you tonight. Lord, may we have that same faith as we approach prayer, especially for those that may rub us the wrong way, that we may not necessarily like, that we would take this commandment of prayer for them very seriously. And then we watch and see what you can do in our lives and in the life of the church as a result of consistent, constant, bold, confident prayers for all people. We believe it, we trust it, and we claim it, Lord. And we look for the blessing as we commit to this type of prayer in the days and the weeks ahead. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.
Yes, amen. Please stand if you are able.